For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, True Praise, as we pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 25. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
You can worship God out there under that tree. You can worship God beside your bed at home. You can worship God sitting at the kitchen table. You can worship God sitting on the sand at the beach. In fact, I find sitting on the sand at the beach a very great environment to worship God. He isn't worshiped by the works of men's hands, as though he needed anything, as though God needed for me to give him something. What a ridiculous idea. Oh, Chuck, I need for you to really give to me this week, as I'm almost broke. And my program won't be able to go on another week unless you bail me out, Chuck, and help me now, please. You know, I'm desperate. I know I've sent letters like this before, but this time I mean it, you know. As though he needed anything. What can I give to God that he needs? That is the biggest problem. What do you give to someone who's got everything? David said, "What shall I render unto God for all of his benefits unto me?" And you know what he decided he could do? "The only thing I can render unto God is just to pray. I'll call upon the name of the Lord." There's nothing I can give to God that he needs, as though he needed anything. He's complete. My giving to God doesn't really benefit God, it benefits me. I'm the one who benefited by my giving my life to God. God didn't benefit by that. So many times we want to make a big deal about our gifts to God. You know, we want men to say, "Oh, aren't you marvelous? Whoa, what you gave to God. That's so glorious." And we have that kind of a mentality developed, you know, of exalting the man who is given to God as though God needed something, as though he needed anything. Seeing that he giveth, it's not what I give to God, it's what God has given to me. That's what's glorious. For he has given to all life and breath and all things. So our emphasis should not be on what we should be giving to God, but the emphasis should be on what God has given to us. And the ministry should not be emphasizing what you should do for God. We should be emphasizing what God has done for you. What can you do for God? We're so weak in those areas, and yet we hear that as the constant emphasis of the ministry. You ought to be doing this. You ought to be doing that. Now get out and do this, brothers. Now do that, brothers. And extolling the man who has done it, rather than extolling what God has done for us. You see, when I realize what God has done for me, then I want to respond to God. We make a tragic mistake in thinking I can do something for God and then God is going to respond to me. Now, if you'll just fast for 2 weeks, then God will start giving you visions and you'll start doing this and you'll get this and this. And so you ought to fast, you know, do this for God and God will respond to you. Now, if you'll just start praising the Lord, lift your hands and praise the Lord because you want God to bless you tonight. And God will bless you when you begin to praise him, for the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So lift your hands, praise the Lord that you might get a blessing tonight, you know. And they whip people into these hand-raising, praising experiences that I might be blessed. Oh, yes, God, respond to me, God. Don't you see my hands are up? Respond, God, respond. Bless me. Look what I'm doing for you. Not so. The true praise isn't, you know, "Okay, God, give me now." But the true praise is, "God, you have given so much. Oh, how can I thank you? Oh, Lord, you're so good to me." And it is that which arises spontaneously from the recognition of what God has done for me. That's true praise. So we need to know not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us. And then the love of Christ constrains me. And I'm responding to that love. I'm responding to that goodness. I'm responding to those blessings. And my life is so rich. My life is so blessed. My life is so full. Just trying to respond to God as I'm learning more and more the grace and the goodness and the love of God that He's bestowed upon my life. I'm getting to the place where I can hardly take. I'm going to be translated one of these days soon. God's just going to translate me right into glory. His blessings and His goodness upon my life, so rich, so full. And I just am overflowing as I'm trying to respond to Him. Seeing He has given to all life and breath and all things. And He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. God has made us all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, male nor female. Jesus is all and in all. He's made us all one. And He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. God sets the limits for our lives. My life is totally bounded by God. He has set the boundaries of my existence. He knew the time of my birth. Long before my mother ever conceived me. He knows the day of my departing from this tent. He knows the circumstances by which I will depart from this tent. My life is totally bounded by Him. He has set their boundaries that they should seek the Lord if, by chance, they might feel after Him and find Him. You know, a lot of people have sought the Lord on just purely a maybe basis. They really didn't have many promises to hold on to, but just who can tell? You remember when Jonah preached to the Ninevites? There was no message of repentance. There was no message of hope, no message of grace, no message of salvation. Jonah preached a message of doom and gloom. He said, 40 days and comes your destruction. And the people all repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they said, who can tell? Maybe God will be merciful and spare us. No promise of mercy, but just a maybe. If by chance you might really feel God and find God. But in reality, He is not far from any of you, Paul said. And now he deals with the doctrine of the immanence of God. That all-prevailing presence of God everywhere within His universe that David spoke about in the Psalms. You have beset me before and behind. Your hand is upon me. Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I descend into hell, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and flee to the othermost parts of the sea, even there, Your hand will guide me. For He is not far from any of you, for in Him we live and we move, and we have our being. I'm totally surrounded by God. I depend upon God for my very existence. In Him I live. God sustains my life. I'm dependent on Him. I move. Wherever I move, He is there. I exist in Him, by Him. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Now this is found in the writing of Aratus and Eclenthes, two of the Greek poets, who declared that we are God's offspring. Now Paul affirms that these poets were right. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, then we ought not to be seeking to think of God like these gold and silver statues or stone that have been graven by man's arts and devices. We are God's offspring. God is not our offspring. We cannot really create our gods, though man does that. Man is an offspring of God. In the beginning, when God created man, He made man in His likeness and after His own image. But man fell. And thus man is fallen from the image of God. And as we look around today, we see man in his fallen state. He was made in the image of God. He was made in the likeness of God, but he has fallen from that. God made us to be spiritual beings. God made us to live after the Spirit and be ruled by the Spirit. But man fell from that, and man followed after the flesh and was ruled by his flesh. And being a body-conscious being, he became as the animal, which is a body-conscious being. And so man looked around for identity, and he says, oh, there goes my uncle swinging from that tree. Because all he thinks about is eating and, you know, existing. He has a body-conscious life, and all I need is a place to live and something to eat, you know. And so this body-conscious life, and thus I relate to the animals. That's wrong. We are God's offspring. And I can never have a satisfactory relationship with the animal kingdom. I must relate to God to find myself. I will never find myself in the animal kingdom. I will only find myself as I am relating again to God. Now, I was created in the image of God. I fell from that image of God. But Jesus came in order that he might restore me into the image of God as I yield my life to him. So, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears we're going to be like him, for he is restoring us into that image. For we with open face are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed from glory to glory into the same image, because the Spirit of God is conforming me into the image of Christ. And thus, through the work of God's Spirit, that which man lost through the fall is being restored to Jesus Christ, as man is being restored back into the image of God. And when the Holy Spirit has completed his work in my life, I will be fully restored back into the image of God, and I will stand in his presence faultless with exceeding joy. So this is God's work. I am God's offspring. The Greek poets recognize that. Therefore, I should not think of God as some lifeless statue that cannot see, that cannot speak, that cannot walk, made of marble or gold or silver, that is standing here on the corner that men come by and pray to and bow to and worship. You should not think of God in that terms, because you're God's offspring, the living God. Now, in times past, God winked at this ignorance or overlooked the ignorance. Paul said, you're worshiping him ignorantly. And in one time, God overlooked the ignorance of man concerning himself, but no more. But now, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. When the revelation of God was limited to the nation of Israel, God overlooked the pagans' ignorance of himself. But no longer will God overlook man's ignorance. You have no excuse to be ignorant of God. The agnostic has no excuse for his position. God is knowable. It is just he doesn't want to know God, or he rejects God's revelation of himself, but God is knowable. And a position of agnostic is not an intelligent position. For no man of true intelligence can rest in ignorance. And the word agnostic in Greek translated into Latin is ignoramus. God may at one time have overlooked the ignorance of man, but not now. God is knowable. God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. That revelation has been made known to you. Therefore, you're inexcusable. You can know God. You should know God. There's no excuse for not knowing God. Knowing God is no doubt the greatest bit of knowledge man can ever attain, the most important knowledge man can ever attain. You may be studying various subjects, but the most important subject any of you could ever study would be theology. To know God. To know the truth of God. He is knowable. At one time he overlooked the ignorance of man, but no more. And now God has commanded men everywhere to repent. That is to turn from their own selfish ways unto him. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God has appointed a day of judgment. The judgment will be overseen by Jesus Christ, the man that he has ordained for that purpose. And God has given us assurance of this truth by raising him from the dead. God has declared and then proved his point through the resurrection. And thus that day of judgment is coming for all men. And thus God has said, repent, turn. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, oh, we'll listen to you again sometime on this matter. These are two common responses to the gospel. There are those who mock at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then there are those who procrastinate. Well, interesting, and I'll listen to you again sometime. Putting off that repentance, putting off that decision. But beware, lest you put it off too long. For God has commanded now that men everywhere should repent. Because a day is coming in which God is going to judge men through Jesus Christ. So Paul departed from among them. Now, it is interesting where Paul was persecuted, where they threw him in jail, where they beat him. He was ready to go right back and continue preaching. But to this attitude of, well, interesting, but that noncommittal attitude, Paul had no further words to say. He wasn't going to cast the pearls before swine. I've given you the message. I've borne witness. That's it. I think that one of the worst attitudes is that of complacency. Really, a person who is really upset and yelling at you because you've witnessed to him about the Lord is far closer to salvation than the person say, well, I think that's very nice for you. And I'm glad that you found something that, you know, makes you happy. That complacent attitude towards Christ is one of the most difficult to deal with. Better the person get stirred. Better the person get upset. Because it shows that it's getting to him. Than just that complacency. Howbeit, there were certain men who clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there were a few, and of course, as church history goes, we do find that there was a church established in Athens, and some of the early church leaders came from the church in Athens. But Paul established no real work in Athens on this visit. But he moves on to Corinth, and if you want to really get a background to next Sunday night, you can read Corinthians 2 this week. And then we find him going to Ephesus by the end of the chapter, and so the Ephesian epistle would help you there. So, you're going to have to watch a few less soaps and get a little bit more into the Word this week, I guess. But it won't hurt you. Isn't it a shame how much time we waste in front of that stupid tube? I think that that's one of the greatest contributors to mediocrity in the world today, to dull people, to uncommunicative people. It's done more to destroy communication, relationships. Man, all a guy can relate to is a TV tube. What a shame. You know, he doesn't learn to converse anymore, doesn't learn to the art of conversation or relationships. We waste so much time. I hate to be radical. But you know, I dare say that if you left the TV off this week, and when you're tempted to flip it on, instead you just flip open your Bible and read the Corinthian epistles and the Galatian epistle, the Thessalonian epistles, and the Ephesian epistle, I would say that next Sunday you would find yourself in such great spiritual spirits, you know. I'd say that you'd probably come to church just bubbling over. You'd probably have one of the better weeks of the year. And then you wonder, how is it that this week is going so great? You know, you'll never guess. You've been feeding the Spirit instead of the flesh. And if you're feeding the Spirit, then of the Spirit you're going to reap life everlasting. If you feed the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. Oh, well, it was a thought anyhow. You can hail me before the magistrates, beat me, do what you will. It was still a good idea. Why don't you try it? You might like it.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 17. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. Oh, may God bless you and just fill you with the knowledge and the understanding of Himself, that you may come to know Him in a deeper, fuller, richer way. That your life this week might just be enriched in all things in Jesus Christ and growing up in Him to maturity. You might come into that measure of the stature of the fullness of the image of Christ as God by His Spirit restores that which was lost because of the fall. So God bless you in your walk and in your relationship with Him this week. May it get better than it ever was before.
Caught in a storm? The Lord stands by you. His purpose sustains you, and God's word will encourage and guide you through the darkness. The Lord's promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," is a certainty that will never fail. Troubles come to all of us at one time or another, and even the strongest faith can sometimes waver as hope for a brighter future seems dim. In the Word for Today resource, When the Storm Hits, Pastor Chuck Smith brings encouragement to anyone struggling with life's burdens. From the ability to discern spiritual warfare and how it can affect our emotions, to the realization that God is intimately aware of the storms we are going through, this book will restore hope and peace to the weariest of believers. You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.